Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. This is number two in how to use the Holy Spirit. And living in the world we're living in today is such a thing that we really need to understand how to use God's Holy Spirit. This one, let's just review some very basic things. Let's ask how one receives the Holy Spirit, because that is basic and fundamental. Holy Spirit is not given, as many people believe today, just because you kind of take a zipper on your heart and open up your heart and the Lord comes in. Doesn't work that way. You have to repent and be baptized, and then God will give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. And we know that in Acts, let's go to Acts the 5th chapter, and let's see that there's also a condition for receiving the Holy Spirit. Because God is not going to do several things. Number one, he's not going to give the Holy Spirit to those who do not obey him, and he's not going to give the Holy Spirit to someone who is not going to make it into the kingdom of God. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, God has given that commitment that you are going to be in the kingdom of God. And the only thing that can keep you from getting in there is not God, but you. Each individual, okay? And there are many times, and we see it today, there are many times people just get so confused and go through so many problems and difficulties, not only in the world, but also in the church, that they just kind of give up. And they think, well, maybe God has given up on them. Well, no, God hasn't given up on them, because Jesus said, none of them are going to slip out of my hand. Not one is going to slip out of my hand or the Father's hand. And so this becomes a very important thing, one of the conditions for receiving the Holy Spirit. And this was right after they had gone through what they went through in prison and the Sanhedrin telling them, you know, don't preach in that name anymore. So verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the whole key in receiving the Holy Spirit, in obeying God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And oh, by the way, the recent accord between the Vatican and Israel. How many have read the book Vatican and Judaism? I think some of you have. Remember, the whole thing was to try and get the Catholic Church to say that the Jews did not kill Jesus. That was the main thing. Well, in the accord that they have signed, it is explicitly stated that the Catholic Church will assist the Jews in doing away with anti-Semitism, which I thought was really a profound part of the agreement. Well, the Apostle Peter didn't sign that. He said, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior and for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So there we have repentance, forgiveness of sin. Put that in with Acts, the second chapter. Repent and be baptized. Put that together with Acts 8th chapter of receiving the laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit. Now verse 32, and we are as witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to them that obey him. Which then is saying to the Sanhedrin, you're not obeying God and you don't have the Spirit of God. You come clear over here to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 51, and Stephen gave this witness. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have you not killed? Okay. And then he again accuses them of killing and slaying Jesus Christ. So they got so angry that they got into a biting contest and went out there and gnashed on his flesh and then had him stoned while the Apostle Paul was standing there agreeing and consenting with it. Okay, so in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, you have to have hands laid on you, and you have to be willing to obey God. Okay, that's the whole thing that's important there. Now, what does this do for a person? Does it make them perfect? No. Is it going to run their lives? No. We're going to see the Holy Spirit will lead you. It's not going to drive you. It's not going to push you. It's not going to pull you. But it will lead you as you choose to follow God. Okay? Now, what does it do? Okay, let's go to Romans, the second chapter, and see what the Holy Spirit does. It brings what the New Testament calls the circumcision of the Spirit, which then is having the carnal mind circumcised, as it were, which then is removing the hostility toward God. Now, too many times we get our feelings involved and other people get hostile to us and we get feelings that aren't right even though we have God's Holy Spirit, and it's not a matter that God is doing it or causing the problem or that we're not converted. It just is, it's a frustration and problem at that particular time. Okay? Now, he says here in verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And that's the circumcision in Christ, which is called the circumcision made without hands. So we find in Colossians, the second chapter. Now, what also is the Holy Spirit for us? It's a guarantee and a promise from God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. It is a guarantee and a promise from God. And that's why it's important for us to realize that if, in spite of our mistakes and problems, because we have the grace of God for forgiveness, we have the love of God to lead us, we have the Spirit of God to lead us, and so if that being the case, God has given an absolute commitment by the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And as we will see, there are times when it gets a little thin because of we're not staying close to God like we ought to, so then we need to stir up the Spirit of God which is in us. We'll see that a little bit later. But here's the absolute commitment. Okay? Verse 21. "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us," so the receiving of the Holy Spirit is called an anointing, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, "is God, who also has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So that is God has made a commitment. So the commitment from God, from a God of truth, God of absolute truth, God of love, God of faith, he can help us at any time, though we do what is commonly called in the Bible, backsliding. Okay? Now, let's see some of the attributes that the Holy Spirit has. There are quite a few of them. We find them kind of all bunched up in several places. Now, before we go there, let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and see something very important concerning the Holy Spirit. We'll come back there again with some other verses, okay? Romans 8 and verse 9, a very fundamental scripture. Romans 8 and verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh," that is, living your life as just a carnal, ordinary, everyday human being. Okay? "Who's out there all tied up in the world, all wrapped up in the world, caring nothing about God, caring nothing about anything but what you're doing." Okay? That is the carnal mind, minding the things of the flesh. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." When the Spirit of God is given through the begettal, it unites with the Spirit of our mind, and then we become God's own chosen, selected, called out, consecrated saint. Okay? And it's really something, and it's being impressed on my mind more and more as I'm studying and doing things in writing and so forth. And by the way, I'm completely rewriting the police booklet and going back and going through it. There are quite a few deficiencies in it, so I'm trying to beef that up and bring that up. But it's really something, when you stop and think about it, that God the Father himself has personally called you. John 6:44. None can come to me except the Father draw him. Okay? God the Father himself has given you the begettal of his Holy Spirit so that you can be a very child of God. God the Father himself hears and answers your prayers. Now that's something, you know, when you really begin to put all of it together, and I'm beginning to see and understand and realize it more and more, that the Church of God, the reason it's in all of the problems that it is in is because it's not focusing on loving God and using the Spirit of God. Rather, too many are focused in on a particular doctrine, and the one that we're recycling now are the postponements and calendar. Or they get focused in on some other doctrine or way or whatever it is, and they miss the love of God, and they miss the grace of God, and they miss the mercy of God. So you have a lot of frustrated Christians out there that really want to do better, that really want to go ahead and do things, but they can't do it because they somehow feel limited and constrained by the circumstances they are in. But nevertheless, I just have to say, in the people I've seen and visited and talked to and traveling, you'll have to say that they have got, all the people of God who've gone through so many things and yet are trying as much as they can to be faithful to God, you've got to conclude that they have the Holy Spirit of God in them for them to go through so many different things. And some of the horror stories are really something. Some people have not had to go through as much as others, but some have. Okay? So the Spirit of God to dwell in you. And there's a distinct, absolute division. God does not give his Holy Spirit, how should we say? He doesn't give just part of it to some of the people to help along and encourage them. No. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there is a distinct division that God makes. Now sometimes people, I've run across those who have not been converted, though they have tried. And some of it's not their fault, but some of it is that they just need to really make a full, total commitment to God in spite of all circumstances. And I'm not the one to judge whether a person is converted or not. I'm not God. So when people ask me, well, do I have the Spirit of God? I said, I'll tell you what you do. If you don't think you do, maybe you ought to fast and pray and ask God to reveal to you whether the Spirit of God is in you or with you. And I think there are a lot of people who have the Spirit of God with them, but not in them. And so if that's the case, then need to go ahead and be baptized properly and really have the Spirit of God so it is in you. But if it is in you, then you belong to Christ. You are his. That's why the Bible talks about a slave or bond slave and so forth. Okay? Verse 10, but if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and that is the righteousness which comes from God. But if the Spirit of God be of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, or that is, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that is dwelling in you. And so there's the whole promise and commitment from God. Okay? Now we need to claim those promises. We need to ask God to help us stir up the Spirit of God. We need to, because of our human weakness, we need to go to God and ask Him to help us overcome those things. But I know this, that I feel that if we focus more in on the love of God, which is the greatest thing, that we'll be able to overcome a lot of the problems and difficulties that we've tried to overcome just on our own. Okay? Now, you almost have to live that to experience it, to see it. And there are certain things that I see that I've had to do, that I've had to change, and I have many times have tried to change it. Well, I'm going to do better. You know, well, I'm going to resolve and do better. Well, if I don't really understand how much God has loved me and what He has done for me, then I have a hard time really overcoming myself. And then I wonder, you know, well, why can't I overcome? Why can't I change this? Why can't I do that? Well, the reason I have found is because I don't understand God's love for me and what He's done for me and why He's done it for me. So I hope I can grow in that so I can let God's Spirit do some changing in me. I need changing as well as anybody else, bro. Okay? Now, let's come here to Isaiah, and there are many, many things talking about the Holy Spirit in the book of Isaiah. Now, if you want to list these, you can list them. We can list them and number them if we need to. Isaiah, the 4th chapter, and this talks about God's Spirit. And if we really let the mind of Christ in us, let God's Spirit be in us with the spirit of love and faith and all of that that comes from God's way. But it also gives us other things too. Let's see what this is. Talking about God's way here, Isaiah 4 and verse 4. And the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. And so here, sometimes the Spirit of God has to be very sharp, has to be very powerful, and sometimes kind of hot. Of course, God is the one who can really make it that way, but it's the spirit of judgment. Okay, and the spirit of burning, God is going to do that. I tell you, what's going to have to happen in Jerusalem? I know I talked to a man on my trip down to Pasadena, and he said he went to Jerusalem, went to the Wailing Wall, and he said, "This is Catholic." He said, "This is Catholic." And they said, "You really don't understand what you're saying with that statement." I said, "You'll find out in some of the sermons we have in the future on Judaism and Scripturalism." Let's go to Isaiah 11. We find some more things concerning the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11, and this is talking about Christ. Now, with the Spirit of God, who do we have in us? Christ. Okay? So we need to grow in these kind of attributes too. This is all a part of using the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? It's talking about verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now, didn't that happen in John, the 1st chapter? John baptized him, and he was told, "The one whom you see the Holy Spirit come upon as a dove, that is the one." Yes. Was not Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was full of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay. "So the Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom." You go through and read the whole thing of the Gospels. You see wisdom. You see understanding. The spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. For with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And then it talks about the judgment with smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth, which he's going to do when he returns. All of that's part of the Spirit of God and part of the things that God's Spirit will do for us. So it gives us a spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, counsel, might, and fear of the Lord. Now, let's go to Zechariah 12. Zechariah, the 12th chapter, shows a little bit more concerning the Spirit of God, which in this particular case, Zechariah 12, is also called the Spirit of Supplications. Okay, Zechariah 12, let's pick it up here in verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David. That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? If you remember the sermon that I gave at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Tabernacle of David, okay? Pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. So there it is, the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplications. And all of that's very, very important, a relationship to Christ and the truth of God. And then it continues on here with the prophecy of Christ. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness of his firstborn. So there's going to come a time when God begins to deal with the Jews in Jerusalem, and that day is going to come. When he pours out the spirit of repentance upon them, it is going to be something. Now, I don't know just exactly how that's going to fall. I don't know exactly how the events are going to work out leading up to that time. But we know that Zechariah 3 talks about the high priest at Jerusalem who was led to repentance. And Zechariah 4 talks about Zerubbabel, and these two become the two olive trees that stand before the Lord of the whole earth, which ties in with Revelation 11 of the two witnesses. So maybe at that time, that's when God is going to pour out the Spirit upon those who are in Jerusalem, and that's going to be quite an event. And if you know anything about the Jews, boy, once they're smitten, they'll go, you know, full throttle. So it's going to be quite a thing. It's going to be quite a thing when that happens. Okay, let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to the New Testament, and perhaps the most important thing, let's come to John 14. Okay? We'll cover several things here concerning the Spirit of God. John 14. And this is what is so really very important for us. Okay. John 14. And I know that in writing this for Lord, what should I do? The thing that really struck me, and I'm coming to see this more and more, is that too many people to develop doctrine handle the Word of God deceitfully. And that's how they come up with false doctrines, though they use scriptures which are true. Now, you need to think on that, because that is really something. And I'll give several examples on that when I go through some of the things concerning the calendar. How you quote a scripture which is true, you quote another scripture which is true, and then you come to the wrong conclusion because you misapply it. And that can happen. Okay? But here's the most important thing concerning the Spirit of God. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. This ties in right where we began. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter or helper, that it may abide with you forever. Now, I know the King James says he, but it should be it. We've gone through that and covered that to quite an extent in the series all about the Holy Spirit of God. even the Spirit of truth. Now that becomes very, very important. In other words, if we let the Spirit of truth really lead us and really guide us, and we properly divide the Word of God, humbly seeking God's way, God will lead us into all the truth that He wants us to have. It is called the Spirit of truth. Now that's why we need to have the Spirit of God in our minds so we can overcome our own deceitfulness, right? Doesn't the Apostle Paul say, lie not to one another? Have Christians lied to one another? Yes. Have you told lies? Yes. If I ask you, did you tell it this past week? Ask you to raise your hand, we might all raise our hand. Because we're not letting the God of absolute truth lead us in everything that we need to be led in. Okay? However, we have one caveat with that we need to understand, which is, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So for people who are out in the world, I don't carry my shotgun and pull it out. This is my anti-Christmas shotgun, see? They ask me, for example, I was invited to a Christmas party for last night. Being Friday night, I didn't show up and I got the call. So I didn't tell them, well, look, I won't come to your stinking rotten Christmas party because I know what that is. Now, that would be truth. But it also says in Ephesians we're to speak the truth in love. Okay? So I said, I'm sorry, I just couldn't be there. That was an acceptable answer for him. Okay? I didn't lie. I was not misleading him. I was telling him the absolute truth of what he could bear. And this man, being a gung-ho Catholic, pretty well figures that if you're against Christmas, you're against God. Okay? So when the time comes and I need to witness to him, I will. But in the meantime, I can tell him I just couldn't be there, which was a fact. Number one, because I didn't necessarily want to be there. And number two, because it was Friday night and it was a Sabbath and I wasn't going to be there. Okay? Both. Okay? So that's a spirit of wisdom and understanding and so forth. But for us, it is called the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Now, why can't the world receive it? Because the world can't stand pure truth. Okay, it says because it sees it not, neither knows it. Okay? But the world cannot stand pure truth. That's why they love their Christmas, since we're in a Christmas season here. Okay? Now we are, but the world is, and we're living in the world. What does Christmas reinforce to the carnal mind? That they can do good by telling lies. Now you think on that. Everything that Christmas has is based on that. Okay? And they can't stand the truth of God. That's why the world cannot receive it. Why? What do you have to do to receive it? Repent. Be baptized, keep the commandments of God, obey His voice. Okay? But you know it, for it dwells with you. Now, I think there are a lot of people in that category that the Spirit of God is dwelling with them. But notice the next statement. And shall be in you, and the Greek there is within you. Okay? And that's what happens when you repent, are baptized, receive the laying on of hands, receive the Holy Spirit of God. It is now in you, and with that you become a child of God. And what you desire in your whole spiritual life is the truth. Christ is the truth and the way and the life, correct? Okay? Christ in you. Notice how all of these things refer back to Christ in you. All right, let's continue on. We'll just look at some more New Testament scriptures. Let's go to Romans 1 in verse 4. And we'll see what else the Spirit of God does for us. Okay? Romans 1 and verse 4, talking about Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That's what it is to do for us. That's why we are called holy brethren. Not that we of ourselves are holy, but because of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You know, that's going to be quite a thing when that happens. You know, when the resurrection from the dead takes place, that is going to be absolutely a marvelous thing. I know every time we go past a graveyard that is full of tombstones, we always joke back and forth, Loris and I, well, I wonder if there are going to be a lot of unconscious people when they, you know, the first thing to do when they're resurrected is hit the tombstone. Ding. Well, no, it won't, because you'll be a spirit being. Okay. Just an aside. Did the stone have to be rolled away from the tomb of Christ in order for him to be resurrected? No. Most people believe that. But it had to be rolled away for what purpose? So that they could see he wasn't there. That's the only reason. Well, the angel did that because the women coming out there, they couldn't do that. Okay? Let's come to Romans 8. A little more here in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 2. This is quite an interesting statement here. Okay, let's go to verse 1, because this is also very important for us to know and understand. Because in God's love and mercy and patience, he puts up with an awful lot with us, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And an awful lot of the things that we do, God knows. And he leads us to repentance so we can understand it. Okay? Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Yes, it is. No condemnation. Why? Because if we are in Christ Jesus and loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being, then we stand before God as Christ stands before God. How does Christ stand? Pure, blameless, sinless, perfect. And so therefore, God, to inspire us to want to be in the family of God, says there is no condemnation. Not, that's not to go out and sin. We all understand that. Okay? But that is to inspire us. And I'm coming to see more and more and understand more and more that God is not going to get us in the kingdom of God by beating us over the head with his commandments. Okay? He's going to inspire us to want to be in the kingdom of God. And we need to be inspired because God does not condemn us, but just has given his Spirit so that we can have free access to him. Now, really think on that. Really spend some time meditating on that. Or if you're driving around in a car and you're tired of listening to tapes, or you're tired of listening to music. I know that happened to me the other day. I was driving along and I was listening to sports talk on, what is it, 680? Yeah. And they had Gary Radnich on, and then this other guy, Pete Franklin, and so forth. And after you hear them for a while, you just get tired of it. So I just turned the thing off and said, oh, God, spare me from this. So I put a hymn on there. Thanks to Nancy, she gave me two cassette tapes of great hymns. So I put that on, and I've heard those over and over and over again. So I turned it off, and I just said, oh, man, let me just drive in silence here and just kind of get my mind off of all of this and just think on what, you know, some of the things that God has done. You look back, And one of the ways that I find is very helpful, I look back and think of all the things that God has delivered me from, and then all the stupidity from which God has saved me from. And then I look at all the stupidity that God has allowed me to do so that I can understand that only He can save me. And believe me, I've got a long list of stupidity. All of us do. Okay? That's why it's good to know that there is no condemnation. God is not going to get you in the kingdom of God by condemning you into it or beating you into it, but He wants to inspire you into it. Okay? So may we as ministers all learn that lesson. Okay? To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life. So having the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life. That's why Christ said, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Okay? The Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, we don't have to be governed by all the carnal appetites of the law of sin and death. For God did a marvelous thing here, verse 3. For what the law could not do. And I remember reading in this magazine here, the WA, that if everyone would follow the Ten Commandments, we would have a near utopia on earth. Okay, put out by one of the churches of God. No, you wouldn't, because the world has had the Ten Commandments for how long? Why would you not have a utopia on earth? Because of human nature and because of Satan the devil. See, Satan the devil has to be removed. Doesn't matter how many of the people know the Ten Commandments, unless Satan is removed, you're not going to get rid of sin. Did David sin with Bathsheba and all that he did? Yes. Did Solomon do it? Yes. And he gave an open door to Satan, didn't he? Yes. Okay, so no. You're not going to have a utopia on this earth before the return of Christ. That's a mistake that a lot of the religionists like Pat Robertson make, that they feel that they can make the politics good enough so that we can have a Christian nation. Won't happen. Okay? But because human beings are that way, and because God has put us under subjection to Satan the devil, and we didn't ask for it, we didn't walk up to God and say, oh, God, I want to be born into a world that is run by Satan. No, we had no say-so. We were born into it. Here we are. I'm thankful that we were born here instead of there, wherever there may be, you know. Okay, so here's what God did. And what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, how many times have you heard someone say, not only do you need to repent of your sins, but you have to repent of what you are? Have you heard that? Okay. And that always bothered me. From the point of view, how can I repent of what I am if God gave me the law of sin and death in me? Okay? That's a pretty hard thing to do. Okay? But why must we do it? Because God, who is holy and righteous and perfect, divested in Himself to become a human being born of the Virgin Mary, who willingly took upon Himself the law of sin and death, yet never sinned. That's what it means to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we really cannot repent of what we are with the law of sin and death in us and understand the powerful thing that that is unless we understand what Christ has done. Okay, now that takes an awful lot of love. That takes an awful lot of powerful concern. Would you? Now, we had quite an experience. We went into San Francisco here recently, and we saw all the middle-class bums. What are the middle-class bums? Well, the middle-class bums in San Francisco are those who hold jobs and live in an apartment but go out and beg for money at night. And we could tell them because they had on good pants and good shoes and a good shirt, you know, rattling their little cup out here. Now, there were a couple who were really needy. I gave some money to one that I was convinced was really needy, okay? And then you look at all of these others out there, and you think, oh, disgusting, miserable, rotten, terrible, horrible people. And some of them are. Now, would you give up your life and your place and go live as one of them? Have a hard time doing it, wouldn't you? I would. I would have a real difficult time doing that. Okay? Now, if that is kind of repulsive to your mind, just understand that is only just a small degree of what Jesus did, giving up being God to become a human being, to take within his own human flesh the law of sin and death. And I think if we can comprehend and understand that even more, then we will understand why God does not condemn us, but also at the same time, why in the final analysis, God will lead us to repent of what we are, because what we are is not what God wants us to be. Now that'll take some thinking on. And it's taken me all these years to begin to understand it a little bit. Okay? So don't worry about it. If you don't understand it now, ask God to help you understand it. But I hope to understand it even more in the future, and I hope that by the time we come to the days of unleavened bread, I'll have a little more understanding, be able to bring something to you at that time on it. But that's really something when you figure what Christ has given up to save us from the law of sin and death, huh? Isn't that something? Okay. So it is the Spirit of life from Christ, and that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It gives us life, eternal life. Okay? Now let's go here to Romans 8 and verse 15. Let's also understand what it is from God, which is something. This is tremendous, absolutely tremendous. Verse 15, we'll come back to verse 14 in a bit, because that is the important thing for us to realize is verse 14. Okay, but verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again, I want to mention why have we as ministers not understood this and we've tried to run churches on fear? You can't do that. How can you develop the love of God if you put fear into brethren all the time? How can you develop the love of God if you're going around fearful all the time? You can't do it. Okay? So Paul is saying, he's saying here, verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the way the world is. But we have received the spirit of adoption, which really should be sonship. We have received the spirit of sonship, being the very sons of God. Now that's what it's talking about, to be the sons and daughters of God. That is absolutely mind-boggling when you really sit down and think about it. Okay? Whereby we call Abba Father. Now to the greatest being in the universe, as I mentioned many times before, is God humble? Yes, God is humble. Absolutely. What does he want to be called? Father. That's what he wants to be called. No great names like he had to reveal under the Old Testament because they couldn't come into a father-son relationship. They didn't have the Spirit of God to do that. But this is what God wants to be called, Father. Not something? That tells you about God's humility. That tells you about God's love. It tells you about the relationship that God wants us to have with him, whereby we call Abba Father. So it is the spirit of the life of Christ. the spirit of sonship. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, and we're going to see that it is also something else. And this is something we need to grow in. And I know I was talking to a person that I met on one of my trips recently, and the woman asked, she said, well, why do we have all of these doctrines and all of this stuff that we have to go through and everything? And I said, I think the real reason is, and I didn't get it for years. My wife would always tell me, Fred, just speak. Okay? Yeah. Fred, just speak. Yeah. Because she could see something that I couldn't see, and now I can see more clearly, but she'll still tell me, Fred, just speak. Okay? And that's why I sit down when I preach now, because I find it's a whole lot better that'll help me just speak. Okay? But she asked me the question, why are so many things and why are all these false doctrines? And I said, because we're dealing, I think, with the vanity of the minister that he wants to have something new and different and special. And that's why you're having the problem with it. And I think we'll see that in some of the things that we cover. I have something, boy, I'm different. I don't believe in the postponements. Well, you know, you love God. That's a question. See, that has to be the question. Here, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21, okay? What will you, that I should come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So it should bring us the spirit of meekness, part of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? And again, let's go back to verse 7, the last part of it, there, right in the middle of it. And what do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. What do you have spiritually that you didn't receive from God? Nothing. All of it came from God. His love, His spirit, His faith, His calling, and the whole thing. Okay, if we can all remember that, that'll help us. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. We see that it is the spirit of faith. And I might mention in passing that lots of times the question will come out, why aren't there more miracles in the church? Well, again, I think we need to focus in on the Spirit of God and the love of God. And I think in beginning to understand, the more that we really comprehend the love of God, the more that those things may come, because we're not going to be all hung up on it, okay?